This lecture, entitled The Beginning of Time, is dedicated to the merit and honor of mothers Eleanor Zeidel and Evelyn Framer. One of the basic tenets of Judaism is the world had a definite beginning, did not always exist, and was created and formed by an intelligent creator whom we call God or Hashem. This idea is embodied in the very first verse of the Torah. It's on the first page of your handouts. It says, Bereshis bara Elokim es hashamayim ves haaretz. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the ancient world, there existed a notion. This idea is associated with the Greek philosopher Aristotle, that the world in the form that it is now has always existed. This notion also ties into Aristotle's view of the heavens and the earth, and his idea of the whole, of all of existence. And he maintained that the earth, which is the center of the cosmos, in his view, consists of four elements: earth, water, air, and fire, whose basic substance, chomer, can never be destroyed, but whose form, or tzura, is in constant flux. And that the heavens consist of numerous transparent, crystalline spheres. And those earth is in the middle. So you have the earth in the middle, that's a core. You know, there's water on top, you know, there's air on top of that. Fire, he views, I mean, not only is imbued in everything, but basically there's that which surrounds the earth before the heavens is a form of fire. And on top of that begin the spheres. The first sphere contains the moon, the next sphere contains Mercury, the next it contains Venus, next sphere contains the sun, and so on. And these crystalline spheres are made up of an ethereal substance, in other words, very subtle substance, the so-called quintessence. You know, we say the quintessential. Means referring to the quint, means quintus is five, and essence is essence. It's the fifth essence, the fifth element, which is non-material. And whose basic essence, like the first four, is non-destructible. So everything, the whole world, cannot be destroyed, according to Aristotle. The four basic elements can't be destroyed, and these fifth elements, which is the of which all of the planets and stars are made up, according to Aristotle, also cannot be destroyed. Aristotle maintained that the world, heaven and earth, have always existed together with a supreme being, who in Aristotle's view is completely removed from the goings-on of this world. It is evident, of course, that this view is incompatible with the Torah. According to the Torah, the only undestructible and eternal essence is Hashem, God Himself, and no other. From this basic premise, it follows logically, from the premise of the Torah, that since the world and all of its natural laws are not eternal, but mere creations of God through His free will, He is not bound by them. This, He just decided there be a world. He decided that these should be the laws. He decides today, and He decides there should be something else tomorrow. This, if the world is always, as it stands now, has always coexisted with God, in a certain sense, the world is God's body. And the laws that govern, that limit the world, limit God Himself. And this is how the Greeks viewed this. Whereas, according to the Torah, everything, including the laws, are made up by God. It reminds me of a quote that I saw from a general. This is about following orders. He says, anybody could follow orders. It's a special person who knows how not to follow orders. You know, and that really is the essence of what we call miracles. He's not bound by these laws and possesses the ability to shape the world in any form which he so desires. Hence the possibility of miracles. In addition, it is evident if he created the world, he's concerned with the world. And it seems, at least logically, that there must have been some purpose that God had in mind in creating the world. It also makes sense that this purpose is somehow associated with mankind, the only created being who recognizes God's existence, at least the created being that we're aware of. I mean, we speak about Malachim as well, but it is that which we see. With this in mind, the idea of revelation, that God would make his will known to mankind and communicate with them, also seems quite reasonable. Well, if there is he created this world, and he had a purpose, and mankind would seem logically fits into this purpose, at least you can't prove this, but at least follows, it seems quite reasonable that God would communicate this purpose to man. Furthermore, if God had certain expectations for mankind and had communicated to them, it would make sense that mankind should be held responsible to fulfill their mandate and would be rewarded if they did. This, by the way, is a summation of the philosophy of Rabbeinu Bachya, a prominent biblical commentator of the late 13th and early 14th century, who was a disciple of the Rashba, or Shlomo ben Aderes, who was one of the greatest rabbinic minds of, you know, the late Middle Ages. Let's read together. This is on the... we can skip the first part, but on the top of page 2. This is taken from the preface of Rabbeinu Bachya's commentary to the book of Genesis, to Bereishis. And he writes, in addition, the Torah begins with Bereishis. I mean, he's dealing with the problem is why is the Torah interested in the whole creation epic if the essence of the Torah is really how to lead life? So just tell us what to do. This is why the importance of this early history. So this Rabbeinu Bachya writes, the Torah began with Bereishis because all of the foundations of the faith are supported by the faith in Chiddush Olam. This is the newness, the creation of the world. This, again, the idea of Chiddush Olam comes as an alternate view to Aristotle's, that the world always was. And here we have the Torah's view, no, it was newly created. For the newness of the world is a proof of divine providence. Well, if he made it, he was interested. According to Aristotle's view, the world has always existed. God has existed. He is somewhere else, you know, and the world just keeps on going. God is too big to be interested in the world. Divine providence is in turn a proof of the great place of prophecy. In other words, if there's providence and there's a purpose, the idea of prophecy would communicate. You know, that's the idea of prophecy. He would speak to man. And the truth to punishment and reward. If there's a purpose, well, man will be held accountable. Because if once the purpose is known, he's accountable to live according to those guidelines. All of these important principles are clarified in this parsha. The parsha means the first parsha section called Bereishis. First of all, he informed us that the world was recently created from a state of nothingness. After it first gone through a state of tohu vavohu, which is formlessness and void, this is commonly translated at least, he created all of the existence in 6 days. On the sixth, he created man and interacted with him on 3 levels. Creation, formation, and refinement. I mean, they deal with the creation, the creating of the soul of man, and then formation of the initial form of man, then refinement and, you know, finalizing his form. And commanded him to observe a positive commandment and a negative commandment. This is all in the creation epic. All of this is a testimony and irrefutable proof to divine providence and prophecy, that God speaks to man and commands him to fulfill that which God desires and forbids him to do that which God wants man to avoid. In other words, the whole idea of the creation that God speaks to man, gives him a commandment, is really a small way a preview of how God dealt with the Jewish people. Except to Adam, he gave one commandment. And to Klal Yisrael, Jewish people, he gave 613 commandments. But in a certain sense, that was the same dynamic. He spoke to him. He gave him guidelines. And he was held responsible if he did not live up to those guidelines. And it continues on. This parsha also clarifies the concept of reward and punishment to the righteous and the wicked. Because he placed him, Adam, in Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, while he was worthy, as it is stated, and in Genesis 2:15, and he placed him in Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. And it continues on as his punishment is clarified in the parsha, in the section, as Adam was driven out of there when he sinned. So again, we see consequences, as it is stated, and he drove out Adam, man, from the garden. So it isn't just, in other words, the dynamic, the story is really a concise view, a preview of what life is really all about. God speaks to man. God sets standards for man. If he lives according to those standards, he benefits. And if he doesn't, he suffers. And he continues on, Rabbeinu Bachya. The parsha also explains the punishment of Cain, for the murder of his brother, and the reward to Chanoich. For he walked with God. And also, he's assuming the idea that according to the Medrash, that Chanoich really got so close to God, he, like Elio Anovi, like Elijah the prophet, really came with his body into the heavenly sphere. And also the punishment of the generation of the flood due to their immorality. The reason the flood was brought against them and the reward of Noach. These are all in the Parsha. The tzaddik, the righteous person who found favor in the eyes of God and was saved. You can clearly see that all of these major principles flow from the belief in the newness of the world, and the entire Torah was founded and built upon it. Each one logically leads to the other. This Chiddush Olam, the newness of the world, logically leads to a belief in divine providence. Because God made it, he's interested in it. The belief in providence logically leads to the belief in punishment and reward. Like he has, there's a purpose, an accountability, and logically leads to prophecy, the idea of God communicating that purpose, which leads to Torah. Torah is, in a sense, a broader set of guidelines. Accordingly, the Torah had to start from Chiddush Olam. That's why the Torah had to start from here. Because this really encapsulates all that the Torah stands for. And this continues. This is why the Torah wrote, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. This is the preface of Rabbeinu Bachya to the Torah. According to Ramban, Nachmanides, the inverse is also true. In other words, according to Aristotle, the law, God is bound by the laws of nature. Can't be miracles. But if you do see a miracle, evidently Aristotle is wrong. Because if God can change something, if you can change it, it's really, therefore, it's not immutable, the laws. It's something really, it would seem to that God put it into the laws. All the laws mean is this is what God wants in a particular point in time. He could change the laws at will. So the miracles are proof to the creation of the world. Just in the sense, the creation of the world is perhaps not a proof, but at least highly suggestive of the fact there could be miracles. The miracle is really a proof that God created the world. And he says, this, according to the Ramban, is one of the central lessons of the Exodus from Egypt. In the words of the Ramban, to Shmos Chof, Pasuk Beis, Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, commenting on the first verse of the Aseret HaDibros, so the Ten Commandments. We have here on the bottom of page 2. I am the Lord your God. This is the beginning of the Aseret HaDibros, the Ten Commandments. This statement is actually a positive commandment. I am the Lord guides and commands them to know and believe that there is a God, and He is their God. That is to say, there is a being that preceded all the other forms of existence, who is the source of everything through His will and power, and He is their God, for they're required to serve Him. I mean, so he learns that the word Yud-Kei-Vov-Kei, by the way, you know, the tetragrammaton, the word which is used for Hashem, has in it the idea of existence. In fact, that there's a Gemara, we'll speak with, there's a Gemara in Zvochim Memvovom Abeis that refers to what one has to have in mind when one brings a sacrifice. And it says, we bring the sacrifice to the one, it says, Mi Sh'omar V'hoya Olam. Like Baruch Sh'omar V'hoya Olam. He who said and the world became, we bring the sacrifice to the one who said and the world became, because the word Yud-Kei Vov-Kei has in it the meaning of Yahweh, he who puts into existence. Hova is the present, so Yahweh, he who makes into existence, which really the word itself is saying that everything came from God. So he says, Anoichi, this is Yud-Kei Vov-Kei, I am, you know, have this word, the eternal, the one who puts into existence, who is your God, meaning the one who gives you laws and sets standards for you. That's what he said. That's what you're required to serve him. It is stated further in that verse, who took you out of the land of Egypt. That's part of the Ten Commandments, Sichom Eretz Mitzrayim. For their exodus from Egypt serves as an instruction to us about His existence and His will. For it was due to His knowledge and providence that we left Egypt. It also instructs us about Chiddush Olam, the newness of the world. For if the world would have always existed, nothing would ever change from its nature. It instructs us about Hashem's power, which is indicative of His uniqueness, as it says, and this is Exodus 9:14. This is referring to the plagues in Egypt, so that you will know that there is none like me in the entire world. As you see His power. This is the reason it is stated, who took you out. God is speaking to the Jews who left, for they knew and were witnesses to all of this. So he's saying it's not, he's really touching upon a question which was brought up 100 years before him or so from Yehuda Halevi, you know, the great poet and philosopher, who in his Kuzari deals with the question, why doesn't it say in the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who created heaven and earth? Why does it say I took you out of Egypt? And he's alluding to, because we didn't see the creation of heaven and earth, but we did see the Exodus. And you are the witness, and there's a Ramban implies, from that you could understand there was a creation. Because I am all-powerful, there are no absolute immutable laws of nature, therefore it suggests I'm in charge, it came from me. Rambam, Maimonides, in his Mora Nevuchim, Guide to the Perplexed, spends much time on the issue of Chiddush Olam. Again, because he, the Guide to the Perplexed, were dealing with people who were very much familiar with Aristotelian philosophy. In that world, in the world of the in the Muslim world at that time, after the works of Aristotle had been translated from some 300 years already, it was widely studied by intellectuals, both Muslims and Jews, and there were very many problems, because really it's a whole different paradigm. And this is where the Rambam put much effort in explaining the incompatibility of that view with that of the Torah. So in the words of the Rambam, this is in section 2, there are three sections of the Mor Nevuchim. So section 2, chapter 25, here this is on page 3. This is number 3 here. The belief in the eternity of the world, in the way that was understood by Aristotle, that is impossible for nature to change or anything to act abnormally, is a direct contradiction to the Torah, and would force one to deny all of the miracles and would negate all that the Torah fears or dreads, divine justice. That's really, God is according to Aristotelian view, he's not even interested. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't involve himself. So the whole idea of the miracle really shows God's involvement. This is something we discussed in a previous lecture. That which motivated Epicurus, the Greek philosopher, and later on the Roman philosopher Lucretius, is the idea that if everything happened naturally and there is no divine intervention, you don't have to worry. There's no retribution. He's not interested. He doesn't exist, or he's not interested. Of whatever it is, you can live a life without accountability. Once you see God is involved, this really creates the fear that Epicurus wanted to avoid. Aristotle's view, though, was not the only one maintained by the Greek philosophers. In the time of the Rambam, Epicurus and Lucretius were not widely known. I mean, later on, it says that they were, after much later, they were brought to Europe, the writings of Lucretius. But it was really not widely known. What they studied, what the Jewish philosophers grapple with during this period, is basically Aristotle and Plato. In Aristotle's view, we've seen, that is really contradictory to the Torah. But there was also Plato's view. Plato held that the world in its form now did not always exist, but there was some eternal substance that always existed. Not just Hashem, but there was some substance of which the world is made of that always existed. And he called this is the word which is used by the biblical commentators, Hayuli. And this Hayuli was eternal. Everything else was in a state of flux. And from this, it could be made in this form and that form and the other form, but there was something basic that always existed. So according to this view, it's possible for God to have formed the world. He may not have created it, but the Bereshit story could be a story of taking that basic substance and reforming it in this way and that way. But this is how the Rambam viewed, dealt with this view. Here it says on page 4. Even the Greeks have taught that if the world was new, it would be possible to totally destroy it, if God so wanted. Even Plato agreed to this. He agreed that the world is new, but he maintained that there was a pre-existing formless entity, this is Hayuli. We say, on the other hand, that there was no pre-existing substance or form, but rather everything began and was created by God from a state of nothingness. Even though I found a different approach in the Agadata of Rabbi Eliezer the Great regarding heaven and earth, that it would seem from there that there was a primary substance before creation, nevertheless, the approach is accepted by virtually all of Israel is that everything was in a state of nothingness, absolute nothingness, and God put it into existence. Many Midrashim and discussions in the Medrash Bereishis Rabbah indicate this. This is the Rambam's approach. So, even though it's a possibility to read the text, but it seems that the understanding widely is that everything was created. There was nothing. The only thing that is eternal is Hashem, and this is how the Rambam, not only this is a communication, a letter of the Rambam to Chizdoya Levi Sephardi, but it seems in the how he explains himself in the Yad HaChazaka, describing the relation of God and the world. He clearly says that nothing existed, you know, before God. God created the world, and there's absolutely no primal existence except Hashem himself. And this is how he explains. He says, Hashem Elohim Emes. He says, Hashem is Emes, is truth, means real. There's no reality but that of God. And he says, if one could imagine that the world would not exist, Hashem would still exist. But if one would imagine that Hashem wouldn't exist, there would be no existence. And this is how the Rambam says in the beginning, you know, of the Yad HaChazaka. Just as an aside, this was on, you know, on the on page 3, you know, from paragraph C and D, the idea of creation is not, of course, it's a basic belief. It's something that we commemorate every week, and that's Shabbos. The idea of Shabbos is a commemoration. It's a commemoration to the creation. And as we see, says the on page 3 here in paragraph D, first Ramban, he commanded us to make a constant sign, a memorial to spread the knowledge that he created everything. This is the commandment of Shabbos, which is a memorial to the act of creation. And the Rabbeinu Bachya, both are a commentary to the first section of the Ten Commandments, is Exodus 28, this is, chapter 20, verse 8. And the Rabbeinu Bachya says, for when we constantly remember the Shabbos, we remember the act of creation every moment. This is an important cornerstone in the faith, because through Chiddush Olam, the newness of the world, the idea of divine providence, prophecy, and the reality of punishment and reward are clarified. Again, he's following, you know, what he had said previously. So everything comes from creation. Shabbos is our memorial to creation. In explaining, again, the dynamic of creation, and not just merely reforming a pre-existent substance like Plato, the Ramban understands that actually the word Bereishis Bora, in the beginning, God created the world. The word created means creating something out of nothing. And he explains that this is how the word bora is distinguished from other forms of yotzar, osa. Bora means creation out of nothing. This is how he explains it on page 4. This is number 2. The Holy One, blessed be He, created all the creations from an absolute state of nothingness. This is Ramban to the beginning of Genesis, Bereishis. We have nothing in the holy language, Lashon HaKodesh, which denotes bringing something into existence from nothingness, except the word bora. But nothing that presently exists under the sun or above it came directly from nothingness. Rather, God produced from the absence. It didn't come directly from this nothingness. There was an intermediate state that God created. Rather, God produced from the absolute nothingness an ethereal substance, a subtle substance, with the power of producing real substance, and ready to receive a form and to change from potential to the actual. This was the first matter. It was called by the Greeks hyuli. After creating this hayuli, he stopped creating, but rather formed and refined. This creation means creating hayuli. This is this first substance. Working now with that first substance, he reformed it and then refined it. He brought everything into existence, clothed them in a form, and refined them. This is from the Ramban. And to his commentary to Genesis 1:26, dealing with the again, looking back at creation, for God created something from nothing only on the first day. Afterwards, from those created elements did he form and refine. This similar approach would seem, the idea of that the statement, in the beginning God created, that's the what the word means, seems to be the understanding of the Targum Onkelos. This is the Aramaic translation, which is almost 2,000 years old, 1,900 years old. It says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. It says, Bekadmin bora Hashem yashamaya ve'asara. Again, Bekadmin means in the beginning. So he seems, again, to take that approach. Yeah. But that approach, which we commonly, when you read the verse, and you see this, and this seems to be the common translation, is not the only way of understanding the text. Let me just summarize what we have so far. Both the Ramban and the Rambam understand the verse Bereishis Bara Elokim, as the Shemayim Vesoritz means, in the very beginning of time did God create heaven and earth. There was nothing beforehand. He according to what we're going to see a little further on, God created time. He created everything. There was absolutely nothingness before Hashem created, which again is in contradiction certainly to Aristotle's view that everything always existed, and it contradicts Plato's view that at least some primal substance always existed. However, Rashi and Avraham Ibn Ezra in their commentary to the Torah understand this verse totally differently. That the word bora does not mean creation of something from nothing, but rather the word bora really means to form. And they understand it not a statement in the beginning God created heaven and earth, but really it's a prepositional phrase leading to the final phrase, and God said, let there be light. And it doesn't mean, according to Rashi, as we're going to see now, in the beginning God created, but rather in the beginning of God's creation, while the world was in a formless state and water was covered the earth, did God then say, let there be light? So really, the verse is not telling us anything about what God created except about light. It assumes as a given there is an earth, there's water, and in this state of water and darkness did God say, let there be light. So it's not even telling us anything about creating something from nothing. That's not what the Pasuk is telling us. As we're going to see, it's quite possible Rashi believes that to be so, that he created everything out of nothingness. But it's not what this particular verse is teaching us. And let's read together here on page 5. This is on paragraph B. If you want to interpret, this is from Rashi, his commentary in the beginning of the Torah. If you want to interpret this verse in its plain sense, this is the explanation. At the beginning of the creation of the heaven and earth, when the earth was unformed and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, etc., God said, let there be light. For the passage has not come to teach us the order of the acts of creation to say that these of the heaven and earth came first. It assumes its existence and said God, when he began forming this. According to that, the word bora has to be formation and not creation. Similarly here, following Rashi number 2, this is taken from the Ibn Ezra. Most of the commentaries explain that the word bria denotes the creation of something from nothing. In a similar way, they translate the verse in the struggle that Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, had with Korach. And he says, if God creates a hole, or something new, you know, to swallow them up. And it says, also the word is used, is it says, in Bria Yivra Hashem, if God creates this hole. But he takes issue with this approach, but he says, these commentators forgot the verse, and God created the great sea monsters. It says there, "Va'yivra Elokim es haninim," but he didn't create the sea monsters out of nothing. He created it out of the existence that was there, the sea, the basic materials. And yet the word "Va'yivra" is used, as well as the passage where the word appears 3 times and clearly refers to refinement of an already existing thing. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, it says, created he him. Male and female, he created them. It says, in that same pasuk, it keeps on saying, bora, bora, he created, and it's evidently, we're dealing with the formation of man and not the creation of man from nothing. And as a result, he does not learn the verse as they did, but rather, he says, he continues on, the sense of the passage is that at the beginning of the creation of the heaven, similar to Rashi, the earth was unpopulated as it was covered with water, and God then said, let there be light. So according to this, the word bora does not mean creation out of nothing. But there is, however, another source from which we seem to see that the world had a definite beginning, and that's this is a verse which is quoted in the Gemara Megillah in 21b, and it says Rabbi Yochanan said the minimum of 10 verses, you know, that are read during the Torah reading correspond to the 10 utterances that which the world was created. What are these? The expression, and God said, you know, in the first chapter of Genesis, according to the Gemara, there are 9, but it's only 9. How do you get 10? The words in the beginning are also creative utterance, since it is written by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all of the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. And the Gemara seems to assume that the everything was created by God, not just light, and not just reformed. Again, it's not clear though from this source that there was absolutely nothing. I mean, perhaps one could argue, play the devil's advocate, that maybe there was always this Platonic, you know, this hayuli. And all the pasuk says is God made heaven and earth. Yeah, but maybe there was something before heaven and earth that always was. But I don't know if Rashi and Ibn Ezra disagree with the basic notion that's accepted, that even the very word of Hashem, Misha Omar V'hoya Olam, means that all of existence came from God, and there's no separate independent existence outside of God. But even though it may be true, this verse in the beginning, God is not the source. Because according to them, it's to be understood in the beginning of God's creation. And the word creation means formation. Yeah. Besides the academic questions surrounding the meaning of the word bora, there exists another important issue which follows suit. The Torah describes the world as being created within 6 days. Even if we assume that the length of those days are equivalent to our own days, 24 hours, an assumption which up until the mid-19th century was taken for granted by virtually all biblical scholars, and one which we'll discuss in the coming lecture. The question is, but from when do we start counting these 7 days? Again, there's 7 days. Assuming these 7 days are 24-hour days, which is where we're going to discuss that in greater detail in another lecture. But assuming this, the idea of 7 24-hour days, we will discuss other opinions, even earlier opinions, but virtually everyone understood days as we understand days. But when do we start counting these days? When is day one? According to Rashi and Ibn Ezra, it would seem that the first night began in the state of Tohu Vavohu. I mean, he doesn't describe it. So the world was dark, it was unformed. God said, let there be light. And then it says there was evening, there was morning. This is the first day. And it would seem to be, I mean, Rashi doesn't make any other comment there, it would seem that the state of Tohu Vavohu, this unformed state, is the first night. And subsequently, when there was light, it was after that there was, you know, it's afterward, that is the day part of the, you know, of the of the full day. And there's darkness and light. That's a full day. Was toyu v'voyu, even if we assume the state of toyu v'voyu, there's this formless state, was a state that lasted also 12 hours. So it was 12 hours toyu v'voyu, 12 hours light, a full day, 24-hour day. But was there anything before this formless state of toyu v'voyu, according to Rashi? The Torah really doesn't tell us anything. It says the world was toyu v'voyu, the world was form. But was anything before that? According to Ramban, which we discussed before, that Bereshis Bara Elokim means he created it out of nothing, toyu v'voyu are really a description of the various stages going from nothing to something. And according to the Ramban, tohu is the hayuli. This Platonic primal substance that Plato maintained always existed. Says the Ramban says, no, that's the tohu. That's what came into existence at the very first moment. Vohu is the next stage. But when it came to Vohu, it's something we could recognize. When it was Tohu, we couldn't recognize. It basically was like a form of energy. And Vohu already is something which is more substantive. But before the Tohu and Vohu, there was absolutely nothing. So according to Ramban, it would follow that nothing preceded Tohu v'Vohu. Because he defines tohu as really as this hayuli, this primal substance. According to Ramban, though, when he says Bereshis Bara Elokim as Hashemayim v'Haaretz, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, referring to the primal substance, and he divides heaven from earth, Es Hashemayim v'Es Haaretz, as two separate entities, and he's referring it to only the primal substance, then heaven and earth are made of two distinct primal substances, which fits well into the Aristotelian view, which was accepted in the Middle Ages, that heavens have this ethereal, separate, you know, this quintessence, this fifth element, and the earth is made of the four elements. Well, so if you're made of four elements, you have a different primal substance than the one comes from the fifth element. And according to the Ramban, there are two distinct creations of the primal elements of heaven and earth. And the Gemara just goes on to explain, the Torah goes on to explain the metamorphosis of this primal substance into what we see today. However, this view is not universally accepted. The Malbim, in his classic commentary to the Torah, points out that he wrote this in the middle of the 1800s, that it was already established by then that both heaven and earth are made of the same substance. Heaven, we're not referring here to, you know, the spiritual realm. We're speaking about the heavens that you see, the stars, the moon. This is based on numerous proofs, including most recently the space missions to the moon and the analysis of the moon rocks. Of course, the Malbim didn't have that, but he was able, which we've quoted in a previous lecture, Galileo, when the astronomer saw the moon. The moon doesn't look like it's made of an ethereal substance. It has canyons. It's full of mountains and valleys and canyons and cracks and fissures. Now when the Apollo mission brought back, we saw the moon rocks. We saw the actually rock. In fact, today I was just speaking to Michal Kedar, who's a rocket scientist, who's in the University of Michigan. And he says he was holding it the other day, like it's a rock from the moon. Therefore, according to most commentators, the words Es Hashemayim v'Es Haaretz cannot be, and this is how the Malbim says, are not speaking of any distinct primal matter, but the actual heavens and earth as they presently exist. So in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, doesn't refer to the primal matter, but refers to the planet Earth and all of the that which we see. And the Vorotois of Soyu Vavoyu, the word Tohu, according to them, does not refer to a primal substance, but just refers to the world was just in a formless state. There are no trees, there's no people, there's nothing. It's just, it would seem to be a, you know, they sound like the nuclear winter. You know, what would happen, you know, if there would be a nuclear disaster and what the world would look like? Like the sense of the formlessness of this planet. But the planet existed. As we said, it says, accordingly, therefore, Toyo Vavo refers really to the topography of the earth in its initial stages, which is quite different than what it is today. But if that's the case, then Toho, according to these commentators, does not refer to a primal substance. It refers to the world as it exists. You know, it was a world covered with water. Did anything exist before this Toho Vavoyo? Maybe, as we've touched upon in a previous lecture, we'll go on, maybe there was a world before this world. And Toyo Vavoyo just refers to the formlessness that existed prior to the, you know, to this new world that we have now. Did time exist? And I just would quote Midrashim, which we've quoted in a previous lecture here, on page 6. This is taken from Bereishis Rabba Parsha Gimel, who's the third Parsha, this is the seventh paragraph. Rabbi Yehuda Bar Siman said, Scripture does not state, let there be evening, but rather it was evening. From here we see that time existed beforehand. Because of this, Rabbi Abbos said, this teaches us that he created worlds and he destroyed them until he created these. In other words, Toyo Vavoyo is the state of the last, of the latest form of this world. But there were other forms beforehand. He said, I have pleasure with these, and I don't have pleasure with the others. Rapinska said that the base of Rabbo's statement is the verse, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This pleases me, whereas the others did not. And they quote, as Rav Kasher quotes, there are midrashim that other midrashim that support this view of a world. It would seem to have been on this planet itself that existed and was destroyed. And you see from the second line here, this teaches that the Holy One, this Masecha, it's called Masechta Atzilus, this is brought in the Oitzer Midrashim. This teaches that the Holy One, blessed be, originally created worlds and destroyed them, trees and uprooted them, because they were hasty and were jealous of one another, as the people were jealous. This is akin to 10 trees that are planted in a field in a straight row without any room between them. Every tree desires to rule over the others and to draw the moisture from the ground to itself, to dry out the others. So too was it with the destroyed worlds. They will not be blessed in the end. This is because the Holy One removed his light from them and they remained in the dark in order to punish the evil. This is the meaning of, this is quoting a pasuk, they will not be blessed in the end. But evidently it's referring, this is a pasuk in Mishlei, this is in Proverbs, and it's chapter 20, verse 21. But you get the sense that there were worlds beforehand. It doesn't necessarily mean this planet, but it seems to suggest that. And we've quoted again, this is a medrash that we've quoted before, and you can see yourself here on the bottom of page 6, about the idea of 974 generations from this, the medrash which Rav Kasher quotes. It was a Ksav Yad, a manuscript of a medrash tilim from the 90th Psalm. That it would seem that there actually were 974 generations that lived that were destroyed. Again, it doesn't necessarily mean this planet, but it does mean that there was an existence of time beforehand, of life beforehand. And it would seem to be suggested also by the interpretation of the Targum Yerushalmi. This is a Aramaic translation from Eretz Yisrael, and it would seem in the time from the time of that post-dated Unkelus, but really it was the time of at least the late Amoraim, the early Gaonim, And it says, and the earth was void and empty, means void of people, empty of livestock. And the spirit of godly compassion swept over the face of the waters. It seems that the verse is making a point that there are no people, there's no livestock. And one wonders, it's obvious. This is the creation. Livestock and people are only created on the sixth day. There'll be no need to say this. However, in the light of the other Midrashim, that there were, previously there were people, and there was livestock, so therefore it's really told, at this point, the previous civilization had been destroyed, and now we're rebuilding again. They quote, those who support this view, also a Gemara in Chagiga, Tezayin Amud Aleph, 16a, where it says, again, one has to be careful, but the Mishnah says, in Yud Aleph Amud Beis, in 11b, that whoever speculates upon four things, it'd be more compassionate if he had not come into the world. These are not things he should speculate about. And one of them is what was before the world was created. So what difference does it make? What happened, happened. What problem is there? So both Rabbi Yechon and Reish Lakish said, it's like a human king who said to his servants, build for me a great palace upon the dunghill. They went and built it for him. It is not the king's wish thenceforth to have the name of the dunghill mentioned. You have a beautiful palace. It comes from very humble beginnings. It's a lack of derech eretz, a lack of etiquette to speak about the humble beginnings of the king's palace. In a similar sense, it is unbecoming to speak about the humble beginnings of the creation, which would seem to indicate from the context that there was a prior beginning that was akin to a dunghill, which would at least it would follow in the sense, if there was a previous world here and it was destroyed, this was really built on a dunghill. I mean, it's really the destruction of a previous world, and which would suggest that the toyu v'voyu state that we're dealing with, which may have only lasted 12 hours, but was preceded by another state. However, the according to the Rambam and the Ramban that we said before, nothing existed before the 6 days of creation. And this is, we find the bottom, page 7, the idea that time existed before the creation of the world, something which is found in the writings of some sages, is very problematic. And this, he takes issue with the Medrash. For this is Aristotle's opinion, which I explained to you. It continues on, to me, their statement has the same status of that of Rabbi Eliezer's, that he quoted with something pre-existed heaven and earth. And he views them as all as minority views. God created the world out of nothingness before the beginning of time. Time is a creation, however, as connected to the movement of the sphere, and the sphere was created. I mean, this is his view of this cosmology of the heavens, the idea of the spheres. Time is mentioned, movement of the spheres. There can't be time without movement. But the idea of time is really a philosophical question. Could there be time without movement? It just without anything, but time exists. The Rambam held it cannot. But this is what seemed to be different than these Midrashim. And the Ramban says in this commentary to Genesis, so this is chapter 1, verse 5, and the passage in God called the light day is telling us that time was created, and that God affixed the time period of day and night. And Ramban maintains that nothing was here before the creation of time. The Malbim points out that this question, again, is do we read the verse in the beginning God created, which means in the absolute beginning God created, there couldn't be anything before that. Or in the beginning of God's creation, and the creation over here means formation, and we're only dealing with the last events here by creation of light. And according to that, of course, well, there could be things beforehand. We're just not, the Torah doesn't tell us. It seems that this point is really a machlokas, an argument in the Medrash itself. And on top of page 8, is Rabbi Yehuda said, there's a mind, what was the first thing created? Rabbi Yehuda said the light was the first thing that was created. And then afterwards, the world. In other words, he's understanding Bora as this formation, like the Rashi. And when the world was in the state of formlessness, God created, formed light. And then afterwards, he formed this and he formed that. But really, the creation is not a statement in the beginning he created everything, but rather in the beginning of his creation, he created light. And this is analogous to a king who desired to build palaces in a dark place. He first lit lamps and lanterns in order to know where to place the foundations. So too, light was created first. I mean, just an analogy, but basically the first thing was light, and then put on the lights, and then the workers can start working. Rabbi Nechemiah said that the world was created first. This is analogous to a king who first built his palace and crowned it with a lamp. He learns the light of the first day was like a lamp, a crowning achievement. But in the beginning, God created, and he understands this like the Rambam and the Ramban, that the creation is, in the beginning, he created, there was nothing created beforehand. He created heaven and earth was the very first thing he did. So it's not the beginning of his creation, he then created light, but rather, in the beginning, God created. Now, it's possible that Rabbi Nechemiah, even though he takes the view that the statement is in the very beginning God created, it's still possible that he agrees with Rabbi Abohu that there was time before the 7 days of creation. And this would be understood similarly to how how Rabbi Yisrael Lifshitz, the author of Tiferes Yisrael, understands, which we're going to see in coming lectures, which is known as the creation gap theory. That there are two statements. In the beginning, God created. I mean, this is like Rabbi Nechemiah. In the very beginning, God created heaven and earth. That happened a long, long time ago. The second verse, Va'oretz hoisasoyu v'voyu, now the earth was void and unformed, is really about events that happened many years after that first statement. It's like dot, dot, dot. There's an ellipse between verse 1 and verse 2. The first one is to tell you, you should know, not like Aristotle, not like Plato, in the beginning God created everything. This is like Rabbi Nechemiah. However, I'm not telling you about all the events that happened after creation. This, you know, if you ever read these stories with the serials, you know, story now, is that this is now, you know, you get they have numbers to them, you know. Now this serial number 102. And now our hero is in the midst of this and this and that. If you just picked up the thing, you don't know what happened, 101, 64, you know, you just know what's happening right now. So this is how the Tiferes Yisrael understands. Verse 1 is telling us, like Rabbi Nechemiah, in the beginning, God created everything. Verse 2 is telling us, now the world is formless and void. I'm not telling you about all that happened between verse 1 and now. Many creations, what the world went through. You should just know that as the world was in a state of formlessness, God went and said, "Let there be light." But he does not telling you about any of the events between verse 1 and verse 2. So, in theory, one could understand, like Sereb Nechemiah, it's a statement. However, day one does not begin with that statement. Day one begins with the statement on verse 2. So there could have been 12 hours of darkness in Tohu Vavohu, 12 darkness of light, but before Tohu Vavohu there may have been many events we are not privy to. And that is the approach of the Tiferes Yisrael. So again, let me just summarize, because before I get to the next part of this thing, let me just summarize. They shouldn't get all confused. We brought two schools of thought how to read the very first verse of the Torah. There's the school of thought of the Rambam and Ramban, and it would seem to be Reb Nechemya in the Medrash. It's a statement, or in the Targum Unkelus, in the very beginning God created heaven and earth. It's a statement.
Out of nothingness.
There was nothing before. There is the approach of Rashi and the Ibn Ezra, and it seems to be the approach also of Rabbi Yehuda in the Medrash. This is how the Malbim understands. That it's not a definitive statement, God, in the beginning God created, but rather it's a prepositional phrase. In the beginning of God's creation, as the world was formless and void, and water covered the earth, then God said, let there be light. According to that, we really don't know what happened, how the world came into existence. We are just given the basic thing of being formless. According to the Rambam, this is the Rambam and the Ramban, time was created in that first sentence. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. He created everything, created time, everything was created. We have a Medrash, though, that seems to indicate there was time before the 7 days of creation, 6 days of creation. This is Rabbi Abohu, which we quoted before. God created worlds and destroyed them. This is Rabbi Yehuda Bar Simon, says that the world, there was time beforehand. And we've explained, according to that, could be that that is in contradiction, really, how the Rambam and Ramban seem to learn. The Rambam clearly says is a contradiction. However, one could, even if one learned like Rashi, Ibn Ezra, or Rabbi Yehuda of the Medrash, in the beginning of God's creation, we're not even told. I mean, the world exists already. We're not told anything about when it was created. Really, we're dealing with the formation, the reformation of Earth. But even according to Reb Nechemya, who seems to support the opinion of the Rambam and Ramban, in the beginning God created, but still one could theoretically learn like the Tiferes Yisrael, there's a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. It's true, in the beginning God created everything including time, but the world was formless and void is not the description how the existence came in, like the Ramban. Tohu is this hayuli, this ethereal substance, but rather Tohu v'Vohu was like the Medrash. The world was a destroyed world. It was bereft of people, of animals. It was in a state of destruction. So we're describing destruction. We're not told all that happened between verse 1 and verse 2. So in theory, therefore, 7 days of creation were just 7 days of creation from this void, this unformed thing, but it's a state of destruction. But the world itself, the universe itself, who knows how long it could be in existence? We are just reading the story of the last 5,000-6,000 years. But there may have been something in between. But according to the Rambam and the Ramban, the Tohu v'Vohu is really the initial creation. There's really nothing before. According to the Ramban, Tohu is this ethereal substance. There's nothing before. Okay, with that, I want to go and give you two more ideas that we haven't discussed. Then you can sleep on it. One is the idea, again, we've assumed up until now that it says it was night, it was evening, it was morning, the first day. Evening refers to the time of the Tohu v'Vohu. It will be 12 hours of Tohu v'Vohu, of this formlessness, let there be light, 12 hours of light. This is not the only view. We went with this up until now, and that we're going to read together on page 8. This is the last page of your notes, by the way. Rav Yitzchak, this is from the Malbim in his commentary on the fifth verse of the Torah. This is Genesis 1:5. Rav Yitzchak Abravanel wrote that the reason evening preceded day, on the first day, is the duration of the time from when he created heaven and earth until he said, let there be light, lasts over a period of 12 hours. There was initial darkness and night, and after 12 hours he said, let there be light. This, in my opinion, is incorrect. It is stated in Scripture, and it was evening. Evening, there's a difference between the word Erev and Lila. Lila means night. Evening is really the beginning of night. The Ibn Ezra explained why is that called Erev? Because the word Erev in this city, we have an Erev, right? Erev means to mix together, to merge. And when it starts to get dark, and that's not totally dark, things start merging together. It becomes less distinct and blurry. Erev means a time of blurriness. Lila is a time of darkness. And he continues on, the darkness that functioned before the creation of light would not be referred to as evening, this is the Malbim is writing, but rather night. For the term evening indicates a time of sunset, you know, when it's dimming. And then he continues on, therefore the preferred explanation is that of the Kuzari, this is Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, which we quoted before in a different context, that when God said, let there be light, there was light, and it immediately set. In other words, we are not told how long this tov vavo lasted. It lasted an hour, a billion years, 4 billion years. We're not told anything about how long tov vavo lasted. We are just told God said, let there be light, and it started immediately dimming. And when it started dimming, it was evening. It started setting, so to speak. Started dimming. This setting of the sun is referred to as evening. After 12 hours, the sun shined and it became morning, because then afterwards, then it started getting brighter and brighter. This he did in order that it should be evening and morning, a complete day. This clarifies the reason why it says one day rather than the first day, because it says Yom Echad. This is telling us that the reason why the light immediately set, i.e. in order that it be one day, a full day. For a day without a previous night is not a one day, but a half a day. So according to this, then, again, these are 24-hour days, but we have no idea how long this tov vavo lasted, or anything before that lasted. I'd like to say there's a final opinion, which is so controversial I didn't even translate it. And that is the opinion of the Rashbam. In fact, it's so controversial that Rav Ram Ibn Ezra, when he found out about it, when he was in London, wrote and published, published means in terms of scribes, you know, copying it, but wrote and published a refutation to the Rashbam's opinion. But the Rashbam's opinion is different than we would normally assume, and would seem differently than the Talmud assumes. That originally, the day, how we define a day, was different than after the Torah was given. After the Torah was given, a day begins at sundown. When does Shabbos begin? Sunset. Right? That's a full day. But before the Torah was given, according to the Rashbam, before the Torah was given, it was really, first was day and then night. So when we say it was one day, when did that first day begin? That first day began with the creation of light. It did not immediately set like the Kuzari says, like the Malbim says. No, that light went and it shined for 12 hours. And then it dimmed. And then it became dark for another 12 hours. And then it became bright again. When it became bright again, already it was the second morning. Vayihi Erev means the light that was created initially dimmed until it became so dark. Vayihi Boiker, and then it began to be light. That means the first day had already ended, the second day is already beginning. Vayihi erev, vayihi voker, yom echad, one day has already finished. In other words, that I'm telling you to something which is contrary to what you've ever learned your whole life, and contrary to how it seems the Talmud understands this. The Gemara Nozer and Dav Zion and the Gemara and Brachas and Dav Beis understands this differently. However, the Rashbam on his own maintained, at least before the Torah was given, the day is defined. A 24-hour day is described first day, then night.
So
evening was first the light, the primal light shined 12 hours, and then it started to dim. So that's the Erev. It was with intensity, and it started dimming. And it dimmed all the way until it became totally dark by he Erev. And then it was dark for 12 hours, and then it started shining again by he Voiker. That boiker was the second day's boiker.
Well, why does it say Erev first? Vayihi Boker, Vayihi Erev.
No. The original light was created with an intensity. Vayihi Or. It wasn't a boker. Boker is the beginning of light. The word boker, the Meforshim explains, is from the word Levaker, means to distinguish. Bikiris means criticism. When we say Erev is the idea of formlessness. So when it gets boker already, you start seeing forms. You know, the shir, when you can begin to say Kriya Shema in the morning, is Mishiyakir. When you can see someone, a casual acquaintance, four amas, where you can tell that's who he is. Because boker is, the thing is, it gets light enough to start distinguishing. So here is the idea of, according to the Rashbam, therefore we only start counting from the creation of the light. It was intense, totally, for 12 hours. At the end of 12 hours, it started dimming. That's Erev. And it dimmed all the way until it became totally dark. That was it lasted another 12 hours. Until again it started re-shining, re-illuminating. And that was the boker of the second day. So Vayihi Erev, that primal light, Vayihi Boker, one day had finished, now we're beginning the next day. That's how the Rashbam, this is Shmuel ben Meir, the grandson of Rashi, understands this verse.
So that one day is going already into the second day?
Right.
The second day is going into the
It means like this is the cusp. In other words, as one day finishes, the next day begins. It's already the second day. One day's all over, we're beginning the next day. This is how the Rashbam understands this. So to summarize this, therefore, according to the Rashbam, we don't know how long Tohu Vavohu lasted, because we only start counting that first day when light was created. According to the Kuzari, we have no idea how long Tohu Vavohu lasted, because we only start counting the first day from the creation of light. But he maintains that it was created like a burst of light, and then it started dimming, and that was the beginning of the first day. Now you're going to ask me, this is very interesting, what difference does this all make?
Good question.
You know, it's always nice to get an approbation every once in a while. From the 19th century on, the scientific world became convinced that the age of the universe and this planet is much more than some 6,000 years. That view is supported in part by the size of the universe, which seems to be expanding and gives the appearance of originating from a central point many billions of years ago. In addition, by means of dating radioisotopes of rocks of this planet, as well as meteors, the scientific establishment as a whole is convinced that this planet is about 4.5 billion years old. Not everyone, however, is convinced of the evidence, a topic to which we will devote future lectures. It's important to note, however, that this evidence does not necessarily pose a difficulty to Rashi and Ibn Ezra, because they're saying in the beginning of God's creation, they're not talking about how long this lasted or what happened before Tohu Vavohu. Rav Yehuda Halevi, Rashbam. Rav Yehuda, who we said is the opinion is similar to the light was the first creation. Rabbi Abo of the Medrash, we explained that it could possibly, you know, Rabbi Abo says there was time before and worlds created and destroyed, and only poses a difficulty to the Ramban and Rambam, who clearly maintain that time, together with everything else, was created some 6,000 years ago. We'll deal with that difficulty in a coming lecture, but just because this question has created for many people who believed in the authenticity of the Torah, a crisis of faith. It's just important to put it into perspective that the question is really is on the Rambam and Ramban's interpretation more than anyone else. Because everyone else could possibly have a different way of explaining this, and it's not a problem. I mean, it's an interesting question, but it's not a problem. According to the Rambam and the Ramban, it's a problem. In conclusion, I'd like to share with you the following. In this lecture, we touch upon the views of Aristotle, who says the world as it exists, as we see it now, always existed. And Plato, who says the world as we saw it doesn't always exist, but some substance always existed. And the question of the world being eternal. In a previous lecture, we touch upon the views of Epicurus and Lucretius, who maintained that not only was the universe eternal, but that over the infinity of time, the atoms that make up the universe somehow eventually came together to form the world that we now know. This view, this latter view, with slight modification, was once held by perhaps a majority of the scientific establishment. This is the steady state of the universe, the world always was. All of this changed with the discovery of what seems to be compelling evidence that the entire universe is expanding and had a definite beginning at a fixed moment in time, seemingly discrediting the view of Epicurus and his ancient and modern disciples. This process is commonly known today as the Big Bang. Despite the great effort that is being expended to moderate the earth shattering, implications of the fact that the universe has all the appearance of having had a definite beginning, confirming it would seem the view of the Torah in the existence of a prime cause or God who put into motion. Despite their efforts to somehow moderate this, on the whole, the evidence confirms what was and still is the belief of millions of Jews. This led the world-renowned astronomer Robert Jastrow some years ago to make the oft-quoted comment that the scientists had finally reached the top of the mountain, only to find a group of theologians who had been sitting there for thousands of years. Now, are there any questions? Yeah.
Could we not think of Plato, who said the pre-existing force of entity, the higher being, was in fact Hashem?
When he's referring to Hashem, he believed in a spiritual world. And he did believe, as my understanding, in a spiritual mind and intelligence. But I don't think it's one and the same as God in its entirety, because he did believe in an intelligence. You know, but so it isn't exactly God.
In his mind, would he not have thought of it as being the supreme force, the power?
Energy
behind the creation.
But I believe that this energy always, it was a pre-existing energy. You know, it always was.
Definition of Hashem, a
pre-existing
energy.
No, but I can't. My understanding is that Plato believed that Hashem is more than just this Hayuli. That's my understanding. Yes?
So what was created on the fourth day when they put everything into effect of the years, the days, the months?
What was the question is, if time was created, light was created on the first day, how does this go with the creation of the fourth day? This lecture series, this is the 10 lectures, are really just coming up to day one. Next year we're going to talk about day four. Hopefully we'll get to day four. But just Bekitzer Nimritz, and there's just in a very shortened version, there's really a machlokus between, really in the Gemara itself, about the light, the nature of the light that was created. We went on the assumption, this is how the Malbim goes, that the light was an ethereal, like a light, not the light of the suns and the stars. There was this energy force separate. And it really, this existed separately for at least the first 3 days of creation, not all the first 7 days of creation. It eventually was taken away. It was nignaz, it was hidden. And today we are operating from the light created by the luminaries of the fourth day and on. So literally we're dealing with two separate light sources, but Amir Tashem will discuss this at length, and, in a lecture devoted to this.
But the first few days were still 12-hour days, 12-hour
nights. This is how it's widely understood. We will discuss in a few, different understanding, but that's how it's widely understood. Yeah.
Yes, according to the commentators' opinions that, the first verse of the Torah is talking about a formation. So how did those commentators understand that Hashem ultimately created the world? Like, what was their source? If not the first verse, what was their source?
Oh, yeah. So that's why I brought the... I quoted here from the Gemara Megillah. Here on the bottom of page 5, he quotes from a verse in Psalms 33:6. B'dvar Hashem's Shemayim Nasav Ruach Piv Kol Tzvom. By the words of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all of the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. Which is basically saying that everything really came from God, but that is not what is being taught to us by the first verse of the Torah. There's a separate source for that. You're asking about the consensus, like before, like what do most people generally
what was the general accepted idea?
I think if you ask the majority of people, they would say, at least originally, nothing, the sixth, on the first day, everything was created. There was nothing created before the first day. I'm bringing all these other sources, really, that were not widely known. But the truth is, if you go through, you go through the sources, it is not all that clear that there was nothing before what we call the first 6 days, 7 days of creation. But if you would ask most people before, they would say, well, no, there was absolutely nothing, like the Ramban or the Rambam. Right? And that was really, I would say, a consensus view. That would have been the majority view. But I just pointed out that it really is, even though it would probably be the most accepted view, it most certainly is not the only view. And there's so many, who disagree with that view.
But basically, most people do believe that the world is only 6,000 years old.
Yeah, we're not dealing with the idea of the world being 6,000 years old. And the assumption was the Torah is taken for face value, the world is only 6,000 years old. And when we count the calendar, everything is 6,000 years old. The question is really, but the Torah is only dealing, was there anything before? In other words, and that's what we're dealing with. And we're not even really, in terms of the details, even to investigate what happened beforehand. However, was there something before the 6,000 years that the Torah is discussing?
The Torah is discussing 6,000 years, 6 days, and we have 6 days.
Yeah, excuse me. There's 6 days, and afterwards there's some 5,000-6,000 years.
Till today.
But from that point on, when we count day one, from day one on, the first day, once it starts ticking the clock, there's some 5,000-6,000 years.
Till today.
Right. But was when that clock started ticking, was there something before that? That really is the question. We're not dealing with, we're not touching in this thing that days don't mean days. No, days mean days. All of the 6,000 years is taken literally. We're dealing with just another problem entirely. Assume everything is literal, but that's not saying the Torah is just describing the events of the last 6,000 years. And that's the point we're talking about. It seems from these many sources there was, not all of them, but that maintained that there was something before that. And if there was something before that, then what I'm just pointing out is the whole question. I have all the evidence that the world is so much long. That's not a question. The Torah is only dealing with the last 6,000 years. We assume, yes, there was something before that. Like the Medrash says, there was time before that. We're not, the Torah is not dealing with it. We don't have the tools to deal with it. If you proved it to me, fine. All the proof is just proving the Medrash that we know of the existence of this Medrash. The Medrash says there was time before. Okay? So I knew the existence of the Medrash. How much time? You tell me 4 billion. It's a good. It'll be 4 billion. Yeah, 15 billion is a noch besser. 15 billion. That's not, it doesn't pose a it's a curiosity. This doesn't pose a question. According to the Rambam and the Ramban, it's a question. It's a challenge, which we're going to discuss. But I just want to put it into the context of to who are we asking the question on? I mean, that's all. Yeah. Just like a person says, "What? Who created God?" Well, God always existed. Well, Hayuli always existed. Energy always existed. It doesn't make any sense. So he says, basically, he would tell you, "Do you understand God?" He says, "No." He says, "I don't understand this either." But don't use it as a proof. That basically, you're dealing with philosophy. It's like my joke about philosophy. You're dealing with someone, the classic story. Someone had to go out on a date with a girl. He'd never gone out with a girl. And the Shadchan was coaching him what to speak about. Speak about three things. You speak about family. You speak about your likes and dislikes. You speak a little philosophy. So he sat down with the girl and began to talk and asked her, "So do you have any brothers or sisters?" Speak about family. No, she's an only child. Okay, so much for family. He just got like likes and dislikes. He says, hustly blokshin, do you like noodles or I get other versions, kez, do you like whatever it was, do you like it? No. Okay, so much for that. And then he said what was built with his profound thing of philosophy. If you would have had a brother, would he have liked cheese? That's philosophy. It's very difficult to deal with these things. But basically, what you ask a person who's a secular scientist is everything always existed. I mean, it always existed in this form, a specific form, with specific laws, and it fought. So what, do you want me to keep Shabbos and put on tefillin? No, so it's better. They feel more comfortable like this. So it's like Akasha.
Doesn't that sort of get back to my original question? If this force always existed, then maybe he believed it as being, in his mind, as a form of Hashem.
Well, it was God.
It always existed. His energy always existed.
The problem, right, but it's a thing that which existed, but it follows the laws of nature, though. I mean, that's really where the Jews and Plato, his form of God had some limitations, right? Okay, a good tevach.